delivered him again to his father. Now in verse 43, and they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered everyone at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. I want to preach for a few minutes on this morning. The road less traveled. I know that that is a popular phrase that comes from a poem written, I believe it was in 1929. I looked it up, and I think I'm right on the year there. But this has nothing to do with that poem. But it's a fitting title for the message today, The Road Less Traveled. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the message that you've given me, that you've laid on my heart to preach. I pray that you'll enable me through the Holy Spirit to preach the words that you'd have to be preached this morning. Fasten our hearts to hear the word of God and to listen to your Holy Spirit as he speaks to us this morning. I pray now that you'll bless the reading and preaching of the word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus tells his disciples, if I can just summarize, it's not too long and I'm going to die. And the disciples in turn begin to argue over who is the greatest in the kingdom that they perceive that is coming. Now, based on that, I'm fairly convinced that the 12 disciples had some special challenges. they couldn't listen. How many of you have ever spoken to one of your children that is somewhere between the ages of 13 and, oh, about 26? And you state plainly something and they look at you and say something exactly opposite. And they think they got what you said. If you've had kids between 13 and 26, you've done that and they've done it back to you. And maybe even older than 26. Jesus tells them in very plain terms that he is soon to be delivered, or the word there means to be betrayed or given over, handed over into the hands of men. The Son of God is to be subjected to the desires and cruel intentions of the men who hate him. And he prophesies such. Now, don't get me wrong. I know what the Bible teaches. I know what Jesus taught them, that he would give himself a sacrifice for the sins of the world. No man can take his life from him. He lays it down and he picks it up himself. I understand that. But also the Bible says that the Israelites murdered him. And so we need to understand, as Jesus prophesies this to his disciples, as he tells them what is just on the horizon, just a short time away, he tells them that he's going to be handed over, betrayed into the hands of these men who hate him. This is in no way, and it was in no way understood to be, a victory speech. Now again, I realize that Christ declared victory on the cross when he said it is finished. But what he's saying to his disciples here is not a victory speech that he's about to be betrayed into the hands of men. But the disciples didn't get it because they were still intent on looking for a reigning, victorious Messiah instead of a suffering Messiah. If they had read and understood the Old Testament to its extent of prophecy concerning the Messiah, they would have known that he must suffer first. But they hadn't caught that, and so they're still looking for a reigning Messiah. So the disciples had certain expectations concerning Jesus, and in connection with those expectations, they had some expectations or desires concerning themselves. As far as they were concerned, Jesus was here to set up his earthly kingdom, or we could put it this way, the kingdom of God was to be set up on earth while Jesus was here, according to what the disciples were thinking. The throne of David would no longer be vacant, or would no longer be occupied only in heaven, as was the throne of David was prophesied that there would never be a time that there would not be a son of David sitting on the throne. And so they assumed that this meant, since Jesus was here, he was the son of David, that no longer was this just a heavenly prophecy, but that Jesus would assume the throne of David. He would begin to rule the world from Jerusalem. Jesus had already told Peter that he was giving him the keys to the kingdom. You gotta understand where we're at in the chronology of the Gospels. Jesus had already told Peter and them that he would be crucified, and he asked them, who was it that they thought that he was? And Peter answers, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, God, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but God hath revealed this unto thee. And he tells him he's going to give him the keys to the kingdom. And so this kind of played into what Peter was already thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He also had already sent them out preaching the gospel of the kingdom, which we see in the very first part of chapter number 9. And he said, according to chapter 27 of this same chapter, chapter 9 of Luke, that at least some of them would not, quote, not taste of death until they had seen the kingdom of God. So when we look at all of these things that Jesus told his disciples and his interaction with the disciples and their expectation based on their understanding of prophecy, it is no wonder that they had a misconstrued feeling or misconstrued expectation of Jesus and what he was here for on this earth at that time. Don't be too hard on them. They didn't have what we hold in our hands today. In fact, they didn't even have the entire Old Testament held in their hands for them to read all of that. They had some significant passages of Scripture, which if they had studied and put together, but they didn't have all of that. They didn't even have the full revelation of the Word of God as we have today. So we can't be too hard on them for misunderstanding this. It was the common belief in Israel that when the Messiah came, he would put down all of Israel's enemies, he would set up the earthly kingdom of God, and he would begin to rule and reign from Jerusalem. So this was the idea of the disciples, even though Jesus was trying to teach them that this was not so. He was trying to correct their vision, as we have talked about for the last few weeks. So, based on their expectation of what Jesus would be, they began to speculate as to what positions they would hold in his kingdom when he set it up. They began reviewing and comparing their achievements. Look at verse number 46. Then there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be greatest. This is in concern to his kingdom that they perceive that he is getting ready to establish. And so based on everything that they've seen, everything that Jesus has already done with them, the time that he has spent with them. I mean, you know, you gotta think that Jesus has roamed the earth. We're not sure for how long yet at this time. I don't know the exact chronology time span he's been walking the earth at this point in the book of Luke. But whatever that time has been of his 3.5 year ministry, he has spent the majority of it with 12 men. So if Jesus is here to set up his kingdom, well, aren't those 12 men going to be right up there in the tip top of who's going to help run the kingdom? By the way, those 12 men are going to be up in the tip top. Well, 11 of them. One of them is in hell, Judas Iscariot. But they are going to be up in the tip top of those who will help run the kingdom or rule the kingdom when Jesus does set up his kingdom on this earth. And we can see that according to Scripture. But that wasn't revealed to them yet. They're just merely speculating that as Jesus is getting ready to set up his kingdom, what position are they going to have? Which of them should be the greatest? I just can imagine that one of them was probably thinking, butler. You say, butler? That's like a slave. No. Butler was actually the highest next to the king, because the butler was the one that would taste the food before the king to make sure that it was not tainted or poisoned to be given to the king. And so he would be the most highly trusted friend of the king in the entire kingdom. So one of them's probably thinking, I'm going to be the butler. Another one's probably thinking, you know, I'll be the guy that stands out in front of the throne with a spear. I don't know what they're thinking. I just know that they are speculating and surmising on what positions they will hold and which of them will be the greatest. Now, I think it is safe to say this. Each one considered himself to be the most qualified and most valuable and thus sure to be the greatest, second only to Christ when his kingdom is established. Otherwise, we wouldn't have this written in the scriptures for us to learn something from it. So they still didn't understand that what Jesus was trying to teach them. They still had in their vision of Jesus a ruling, victorious, reigning Messiah. Excuse me. Jesus, hearing their reason and seeing the thoughts of their heart, stages an illustration for them so that he can teach them something. Now, I have asked for two helpers. I'd like for them to come up here quickly and help me out. They can just stand right down here for me real quick. Verse number 47, if you will follow along with me as they make their way up here. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him and said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. Brother Scott, come right over here and stand. And Matthew, if you'll just stand right in front of him, put your hands on your son's shoulder there. Not on his neck, on his shoulder. Jesus takes and he sets a young child by him in front of the disciples. So you see the man Jesus, and you see a young child by Jesus in front of the disciples so that they can get a visual of something that Jesus is trying to teach them. Now, Jesus says to his disciples, he says to his disciples, whosoever receiveth this child in my name receiveth me. And whosoever receiveth me receiveth him that sent me, speaking of God the Father, of course. And so we'll tie some loose ends together here in just a little bit. But I want to help illustrate this for you for just a moment. Brother Scott is quite capable. He's twice the man he was when he got married, trust me. And he was a pretty good man then. If you need electrical work, Brother Scott knows a lot about electrical work. If you need tree work, he knows how to use a saw. If you need to mess with a cow, he knows how to take care of a cow. If you need to do some farming or something like that, he knows a little bit about farming. So, you come to Brother Scott, and you ask Brother Scott, and you say, Brother Scott, I need you to come to my house. I need my house remodeled, and I understand that you have remodeled, flipped a couple houses in your time and done pretty well at that, and your work is good quality. And Brother Scott says, yes, we have done some houses, and we have flipped those and made a little bit of money, lost a little bit of money, but yeah, we did good quality work, and yes, I know how to do that. What do you need done? I need all the carpets ripped out, and we're going to go back to hardwood floors, and we've got to re-sheetrock some walls and hang some new lamps and some ceiling fans. We just got to basically redo the whole inside of the house. And he says to you this, take my son, he'll do that for you. Good answer, Matthew. I wanted Brother Scott. You get Brother Matthew. Little Brother Matthew, not Big Brother Matthew. Well, I don't know how that's going to work. Brother Matthew, how many walls have you sheetrocked? How many windows have you installed? How many ceiling fans have you hung? How many floors have you put carpet on? How much plumbing have you done? Brother Scott, this is not going to work. This, y'all can go back to your seats. You disciples desire to rule and reign and have the preeminence with me in the kingdom, this child will sit in my place. Now continue your plans for the kingdom. Say, Pastor, I don't get it. Jesus says this. He says, this young child, this young lad is my representative for the kingdom. You're making all your plans. You want to be great in the kingdom. You want to be the next to me. You want to be exalted, have the preeminence, the glory and the honor in the kingdom. Go ahead, make your plans. Here's my representative. He's going to rule and reign. Jesus was not passing off his kingdom. Jesus was making an illustration for his disciples. And he says, here is the guy that's going to rule the world from Jerusalem. Now just keep making your plans. There's a young internet sensation on YouTube. I suppose you can find him probably about anywhere. Some of you may have heard of him. His name is Kid President. It's not his name. It's his title, though, that he goes by. How many of you have heard of Kid President? Most of the young people. Kid President is a little round roly-poly kid. He's 9 years old. And he has a lot of wisdom, or at least whoever writes for him has a lot of wisdom. Kid President put out one video, top 20 things we should say more often. He gives advice about life. He gives advice about girls. He's a 9-year-old, remember? Girls, politics, and he gives wisdom. Top 20 things we should say more often. Thank you. Not just on Thanksgiving, every day. Number 19, excuse me. Number 18, remember he's 9. Here's a surprise corn dog I bought for you because you're my friend. These are top 20 things you're supposed to say more often. More corn dogs mean more happy people, and this is a good idea. So here's a surprise corn dog I bought for you because you're my friend. Number 17, I'm sorry. Number 16, I forgive you. Other than corn dogs, he's doing pretty good. 15, you can do it. But don't say it if it's something they can't do. 14, I have barbecue sauce on my shirt too. Before you say something about the barbecue sauce on somebody else's shirt, take a look at the barbecue sauce on your own shirt. That's pretty good advice. Number 13, please. Number 12, everything is going to be okay. Number 11, aw, you got me a corn dog too? You shouldn't have. He likes corn dogs, apparently. Number 10, I don't know. And he says, a lot of people should say that a lot more often. Like my sister. I don't have a sister, so that's him talking. Number 9. You're so awesome, I named my dog after you. Wait, that could hurt someone's feelings. I named my boat after you. Wait, who even has a boat? You're so awesome, I legally changed my name to yours. Wait, that's super creepy. Just tell people they're awesome and mean it. Number 8. Hello, person I've never met before. Here's a high five. Number 7. My sports team is not always the best sports team. Alabama. Sorry, he didn't say that. I said that. It takes a big man to say that. Number 6 of the top 20 things that you should say more often. Nothing. Sometimes that's the best thing you can say. Number 5, I can't repeat exactly what he said, but it sounded very similar to... He says it doesn't mean anything, but it's really fun. Number 4, I disagree with you, but I still like you as a person who is a human being, and I'll treat you like that, because if I didn't, it would make everything bad, and that's what lots of people do, and it's a shame. It's okay to disagree, but it's not okay to be mean. Number three. Ah! Sometimes you just gotta scream. Number two. Life is tough, but so are you. Sometimes we all need to be reminded to keep going. Number one, something nice. Anything nice. If you can't think of anything nice, you haven't thought hard enough. Now, my mind went to a kid that goes by Kid President, who gives out some pretty good advice because it's election year. And with the current field of front-running candidates, you might be tempted to vote for Kid President. But there's a problem. Come here, Matthew. He's a kid. He has some things that he needs to grow up in. He has some things that need to be accomplished in his life before he is capable of leading a nation. So, though in your mind, with your bitterness toward the current situation, or maybe bitterness is a strong word, but I think you know what I mean, the distaste for the current political situation, you might be tempted to say, I would vote for Matthew Rowe before I would vote for those people that are running for president. When it comes the time, the day to check the mark in the box, you probably wouldn't vote for Matthew Rowe. And go sit down. The disciples desired the kingdom of God. They understood enough to know Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the one that is called Emmanuel, or God with us. They understood enough to know the triumphant messianic reign is the tabernacle of God among men. They understood enough to realize when Jesus sets up his kingdom, that is God ruling the world. They wanted to rule the world with God, and in places of prominence, and Jesus illustrates through the child, here is what you desire of me, the kingdom. Here is this child. He is my representative. Embrace the child as your king, and you have me. This is in no way saying that if we will embrace children, we have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ and we have somehow earned our salvation because we love children. He is saying this child is a representative of something I'm trying to teach you. You disciples need to understand something. You want places of preeminence and prominence in the kingdom alongside me, but I have some things that have to be accomplished before I will set up my kingdom, just as this child has some growing to do, some things to be accomplished in his life. He cannot rule the kingdom yet, nor can I, because I'm headed to a cross. And a cross comes before the kingdom. And as this child represents me, I represent God. You want to walk the road with me that leads to the kingdom? It is a road filled with suffering and rejection and marked with a cross. You want to get to God? You have to take the Son, and you have to take him according to God's plan. I'm reminded of a story I heard several years ago about a very wealthy man who was an art collector. He collected some of the finest pieces of art in the world. He had one son. He made out his will, and in his will he stated that everything would be auctioned after his death because his son had died. When his son died, he had a picture that was taken of his son, turned into a painting, and hung this large painting, which he did himself, by the way, and hung it over the mantle. And people would come into the house while he was still alive, and they would ask about the picture that was hanging over the mantle, and he'd say, "That's my son. I painted that after he died." And he was very proud of it, even though it was a rather garish painting. He was not a painter. He was a collector of art, but he was not an artist. He died. They opened the will, and they saw what was to be done, and so they called the auctioneers, and the auctioneers came and set up the auction, and knowing that there was extremely valuable paintings that would be in this auction, hundreds of people showed up for the auction. As the auction got ready to start, the auctioneer said, "The auction will come to order now." He says, "We're going to start with this piece here." And he took the piece that was the sun that was hanging over the mantle, and he put it on the easel. He said, "What am I bid for this?" And he began the bidding for it, and he asked for $100, and nobody bid, and $50, and nobody bid, and $25, and nobody bid. And one person from the back yelled, "Get this stupid painting out of the way. We're not here for that one." And he said, "I must sell this painting." And a man said, "I'll give $5 for it." He said, "Am I give any more?" He couldn't get any more than $5. He said, "Sold," to the man that bid $5. The auction is closed. People began to yell and say, "What about the other paintings?" He said, "Here's what the will says. The one who gets the son gets it all." People want heaven, but they want it without a cross. And if that's what you want, there's plenty of religions and plenty, even churches that call themselves Baptist out there, that'll give you exactly that. They'll give you heaven. Well, they'll say they do. They'll give you heaven. They'll give you the promises. They'll give you the joyous Christian life and the victorious Christian life and all that stuff, but they don't want you to go by the way of the cross because that's gruesome and gory and old-fashioned. But heaven is still by the way of the cross. Jesus told his disciples, "It's not time for me to reign, no more than it is time for this young child to set up a kingdom and rule and reign. I must go by the cross first." There are people that are saved, by the way, that don't realize that Jesus says there's a cross to bear. That the Christian life isn't necessarily joy, and it's joy. He gives us joy unspeakable and fullness of joy if we follow after him and if we stay in fellowship with him. But that joy comes with some things that are unpleasant to bear sometimes. There are people that want to be great, as the disciples wanted to be great, but they don't want to pay the price for greatness. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 5, it says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." I've known of some young preachers that have come out of Bible college, and they have got the world by the tail. Hey, they can preach. I've heard them. And they can fling her down and preach a message like none you've ever heard. And they've got zeal. They've got excitement. And they get out, and they can't understand why they can't build a church. Well, here's one reason: because they're not supposed to build a church. Jesus Christ builds his church, and we just help build the kingdom. And if he sees fit to build our church, praise the Lord. But they're out there trying to build a church and trying to raise a name for themselves. And then all of a sudden, something comes along in their life, and God gives them a cross to bear. And I've seen those young men broken. I mean broken. I know of one young man. Came out of Heartland Baptist Bible College. Graduated the same year I did. He's young, I was old, but he graduated in 2005. He went out, started a church. He was floundering, and he would tell you so. They had, I think, two kids, might have been three, but his wife was pregnant with twins. Along about 6 months, they got a very negative doctor's report. And I believe it was at 7 months that she birthed one dead baby and one live baby. And the live baby was barely alive. Both of them weighed in at about 3 pounds. He spent literally a month and a half with his wife at the hospital. Preachers came and helped fill his pulpit. I've heard that young man preach since then. God's using him now. But he had to break him first. Say, I don't understand why these things come into people's life. Because God molds us and makes us by the cross that he wants us to bear. And you won't get to the greatness that God has for you without suffering the crosses that he has intended and designed for you first. It's a road less traveled. The Bible says that straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Call me sick in the head or whatever you want to call me, but when a plane goes down and it's got 200 and some people on it, I think in my mind, few there be. Out of 200 and some people, how many went to heaven? But I know from the Bible that the majority went to hell. I don't say that with meanness. I say that with sorrow. And if you've devised some other way to get to heaven besides the way of the cross, which is the way of repentance, do you realize that the first word of the first message title that Jesus preached was repent? You remove repentance and you don't have salvation. If you devise some other way besides repentance and the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ to get to heaven, you're on a popular road, but you're not on the right road. And if you've devised some way to greatness besides the cross that Christ has for you to bear, it might look good for a while. But you're going to be great only in and of yourself, which does not compare to the greatness that Christ has for you. Because he said this, he that is least, he that is servant, he that will wash your feet, he that will bear your burdens, he that will stand in the shadows with no glory and just be your friend, he that is least will be the greatest. I'd like to say this, the disciples got it. But I can't say that. They didn't get it. They're still arguing later on about who will be greatest. But it's not because Jesus didn't give them a pretty poignant example of a child and his incapability. Jesus was capable, but it wasn't his time to lead the kingdom yet. It was his time to go to a cross. And in fact, in the next few verses, it says when it was his time to be received up. It's talking about he now sets his eyes fixed on the cross. Everything from here forward will be pointing toward the cross. Everything, all of it will be pointed toward and related toward the cross from here on in the book of Luke. Because that's what he came for. I just read through the book of Matthew. Matthew, I believe it's in chapter number 11. I don't remember for sure, but it's the same verse pretty much as what Luke 19:10 says. For he came to seek and to save that which is lost. That's why he came.
He'll come again. And when he comes again, that time, he'll set up his kingdom. But not this time. This time he came to save you and to save me and to call you and me to serve him, bearing a cross, a burden, one that we share with him. Remember, we hook together in the yoke with him as we bear that burden. It's a road less traveled, but it's the road that Christ has designed for you. If you take the road that Christ has designed for you, you will have happiness and joy in your Christian life. If you take the road that you have designed for you, I cannot tell you what is ahead, but it will not be the happiness and joy that Christ gives. Let's stand for invitation. Heavenly Father, thank you for the message this morning. I pray that you'll bless now the time of invitation, and I'm just going to allow that the Holy Spirit would still be speaking to hearts and go right into the invitation this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's